Folks, we're going to take you on a journey today, a future journey. We're going to take you on a journey through the book of Revelation in today's program. Doc is in the studio. We're going to start in chapter one. We're going to give you a little review of each chapter and take you on a journey. Stand by. And welcome. We're going to take you on a journey. You ready? I hope you got your backpack and some water and some food, because we're going to go for a ride today. Doc is with me, and we're going to be using this a little bit, Doc, the prophecy. This is the revelation that I wrote quite a few years back, A Guide to the Help. She's got it up there. In the study of Revelation. This has helped, I think, Doc, a lot of people, this thing. It's not a thorough verse by verse.
Yeah, it's not a deep in-depth, but it gives you the skeleton and the structure there.
And I think some of the things I give are the most important. I give the outline. I give how... I show you how you go through the book of Revelation, the timeline.
Right.
I explain.
There's all kinds of ideas out there today, man, I'm telling you.
Every study guide that I've read has the two witnesses coming at the middle and dying at the end. It is not possible.
No, they don't die at the end.
They die at the middle.
If I've read it right, I think that's right.
Yeah. They die at the middle. They come, when we go up in the rapture, they come down immediately.
I think part of their ministry is God going to use them trying to get the attention of the Jews?
Yeah.
And by the middle of the tribulation, I think he's got at least 144,000 virgin Jewish men that he's working with.
And they're assembled in Jerusalem.
They're assembled.
Because they have to be.
Yeah.
Because the three times all the Jewish men have to be in Israel.
But I think part of their ministry is helping prepare them.
Yeah.
And at the middle of the tribulation, they're slain, and then they rise up again and they go... And what happened? That 144,000 take over through the last half.
And I believe that's when they become believers. And that's in chapter 11.
At least that's when they're sealed for that responsibility.
And Revelation 11:13 says that the remnant gave glory to the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. I think only a saved person can give glory.
And I don't think... They already had to have had a foundation and a belief before the Lord would have... sealed them for
that purpose. I think people misunderstand this thing about the sealing of the 144,000. Mm-hmm. I think it's no different than the sealing of us when we become children of God.
Yep.
I think the sealing happens the moment they become believers. They're sealed. It's eternal security.
Right.
I mean, your soul is sealed.
So this is just one of the many things in the timeline that... there are other things that people... some people think the rapture happens here, and... So we're going to take a journey.
And we're going to show them exactly where the rapture is, because Revelation tells us this. You don't have to wonder about it.
We're going to take a journey. It may take us a couple of sessions to do it. We're not going to be real, real deep, but I do think it would be helpful.
In the introduction, I put in here, to the average Christian, the book of Revelation is a closed book. And boy, that's very sad, but it's true.
Well, you hear a lot of people, even preachers.
They don't preach it.
We had a missionary just last week with us in our church. I shared some things at the dinner table, and his mouth was wide open. He said, "You know, I've never studied anything of eschatology."
Yeah,
and that's a shame.
Yeah, God promises a special blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the things written in Revelation. That's Revelation 1:3. Blesses he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I give a little discourse on that, what it means to read, to hear, and to keep. And then I go on some problems with interpretation.
Yeah.
Many are hindered by faulty teaching from their past. We all got that, Doc. We all got some of that.
And it's difficult for your pride to let you... just let the Bible reveal itself.
Yep. Secondly, many have problems with interpretation because they They cannot or will not discern the difference between the literal and the symbolic.
Yeah. And your Bible has a lot of things. It's literal, but it's being used figuratively.
Yeah.
Most of Jesus' teaching was parables.
Yeah.
And so it is when you get to the, I don't know what how many it is. I've never thought about it. I have it somewhere. The number of images and things that are used symbolically in the book of Revelation.
Yeah. And chapter 1, you brought this out one time, and I've never forgot it ever since you said it. They're signified.
Yeah.
In Revelation 1, he signified.
The word signified means to make known by the use of signs and symbols.
Yeah.
So they're throughout the entire book of Revelation, symbolically.
And those things cannot be taken literally, or you're not gonna understand.
Then you'll find passages that it's obvious that it is literal.
Yeah.
Jesus' teaching about the rich man. Well, when he used Lazarus in the story, that's real.
Yeah. Yeah, when you use a name, that's a real story, yeah.
So you can know when something that's a literal, something used symbolic, you can know when that's used when in a literal sense or in a symbolic sense.
When he says a certain man, such and such, that's parable.
Yeah.
But the rich man and Lazarus, those are real people.
Yes.
He doesn't give the rich man's name, but he gives Lazarus' name.
Might have been the same rich man that came to the Lord and said, what now do I need to do to go to heaven? Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the third reason we don't interpret properly is a misunderstanding of the parenthetical passages and chapters.
And I think that's one of the biggest mistakes that especially Bible teachers and pastors, I think that's probably the biggest mistake they make when they began to teach the book of Revelation to their people by not knowing.
They think it's in perfect order as you go through. It is in a way, but there are passages stuck in there to go back and explain something.
It's like a parenthesis. In other words, if I was writing a letter and I made a statement, and then I said, you know, I need to clarify that statement, and so I stick it in and I put a parenthesis, and I add this information, and then I go on with what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That's what sometimes are called parallels, because the information in that is running parallel to the narrative of the events of the tribulation.
Yeah.
And if you do not know that, folks, listen, contact us. I'll be glad to share a simple seven, where each seven of these are. If you don't mark them in your Bible, what happens, Dan? You get over into chapter 7.
Whole chapter is parenthetical.
And all of a sudden, you're a mid-tribulation rapture guy.
Yeah.
Because you don't even know that you're reading a parenthesis has to do with something that happened at the beginning.
He says, who are these that are... Actually, chapter 7, he goes to the end. So who are these in white apparel?
Yeah.
Well, those are martyrs. Well, there ain't no martyrs yet. He's looking to the end and showing
us. He's giving you information, and it's the same way with chapter 12 and chapter 13.
Yep, they're stuck
in there. Those are parenthetical.
Now, remember at the beginning we said that people get misunderstood on the two witnesses.
Yeah.
That's exactly why. Revelation 11. Mm-hmm. They think, well, that's halfway through the book of Revelation.
So
that can't be the beginning.
Here.
But it is. He's going back to the beginning and explaining something.
Because they've been involved in all of this up to that point.
And by the way, the two witnesses are only to Israel. Remember, the rapture has happened. All the saved are gone.
Well,
their ministry is to the lost house of Israel.
Well, I think before you start the book of Revelation and your study of it, you need to understand what is the tribulation. It is nothing other than the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy.
Yeah.
And the first 483 years was for Israel, then the last seven will be for Israel. And that's why the church will be out of here to begin with. So these are things that if you don't know them to begin with, then when you start studying it and start trying to teach it, you're going to be left field.
Yeah, you're going to be left behind in your teaching.
Yeah.
I give some other stuff. We won't take the time, but I give the date that we think it was written. Who wrote it? I give an outline, a chapter
outline. Well, that's another
outline.
Thing. Let me give you this thought, Dan, for our listeners viewers, did you realize everybody thinks John died on the Isle of Patmos?
He didn't, no.
He did not die on the Isle of Patmos. The Emperor of Rome is the one who passed an edict to put him there. Of course, we know God was doing that. He's been pastor over here at Ephesus. And so he's on the island. When he gets through, in probably about 98 A.D., a new emperor comes on the throne. He null and void all of the emperor's edicts before him. John goes over the Isle of Patmos, brings Polycarp up from Antioch, and until 118 A.D., before he died, they built a missionary training institute, sent preachers all over the known world.
Yep.
And so everybody thinks that John died on the Isle of Patmos. No, John didn't die on the Isle of Patmos. I think from the Isle of Patmos, he brought the book of Revelation back.
Yeah. And it's worth noting here that the book of Revelation, God told him to send that to the seven church, to the angels of the seven churches. Mm-hmm. And we know that those angels are talking about the pastors
about
the churches.
Talking about the under-shepherd.
And I say this, and it's not in the study guide because I got this later. That makes the pastors the missing link of prophecy.
You're right. Absolutely right.
Because the pastor's job is to relay these things to their churches. John sent it to the pastor.
Yep.
The pastor would read it, study it, share it with his people.
It's amazing. Those seven letters, it's obvious we're going to take two or three sessions to get this done.
We're still in the introduction.
But listen, when you look at that, and you see the order of them starting with Ephesus and bringing your way all the way around. Did you realize that is how the mail route went? This is how the Roman mail route went. And so that's why it says every letter was to be read not just for that church, but for all the churches.
Right, they all got the whole book.
So how could you do that? Because it started here, and they passed it all, and it went all the way around, their letters. It's for everybody to read. That's why it's still recorded for all of us to read.
Hmm. Yeah, interesting.
And so, man, there's so many things about the seven letters. It's that in itself is an unbelievable
study. Of course,
we
also know that there's another meaning there. You know, of course, three ways to understand Scripture, literal, figurative, prophetic.
Yes.
We believe that them seven churches are not only literal, but they have figurative lessons for us. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be a little lukewarm Christian. But also prophetic. I believe the seven churches are representative of the seven ages, so to speak, of the 2,000-year church age. And we're in that final one now.
You know, I never forget several years ago, I'm preaching and teaching in Revelation. And at lunch, the pastor said, "Wow, so these are prophetic." And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, I've always thought that it was just for that local church." And I said, "Man, it's obvious that this is seven distinct eras where things were inserted into Christianity and to the churches to bring you from Ephesus to the apostate state of the Laodiceans."
Yeah.
I mean, it's obvious that they are representative prophetically of different eras of time in the church age.
The Philadelphia church, the Philadelphia age.
Well, wouldn't have been great to have lived in those days. Wow.
Yeah, but I think they would have said the same thing about us.
Said,
wouldn't it be great to live in the age that's going to hear the trumpet? That's what they would say to us.
But you know,
man, guys are lucky. You're going to be there for the rapture. Everyone wanted to be that generation.
To read some of the things of the great awakenings and all that, and stand on a stump and Schubel Stearns and thousands of people would come out into the fields. Unbelievable.
George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards.
You give away $1,000 bill and most folks wouldn't show up.
And the King James.
Well, that's all they had. Amen.
It was and is the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
And since the Laodiceans cast it aside, that's our generation, and have gone to these modern things,
because before,
we've lost God's power.
Before the Laodicean era, they didn't have it.
Yeah.
And, But maybe, I guess we better start with chapter one. Man, we're rambling here because... Well, we're passionate about this is so important.
But the beginning of things are important, like Genesis.
Yes.
And the beginning is so important. You've got to have the good introduction to really grasp the rest of it.
Again, you do need to have a handle on Daniel starting at least in chapter number 9.
And that's my next thing here. I have Daniel 9 in the Revelation study.
You've got to have 9 through 11. You got to have those with an understanding before you get into the 70th week.
It's a book of sevens. It's important to study Daniel along with Revelation. Yes. Very important. Mm-hmm. We're not going to go through Daniel 9. That's for another day. I got a chart in here of all that. So chapter 1, I call it this, and I give a theme for each chapter. I call chapter 1 Christ and his relationship to his church. It's kind of an introduction to
the book. And he's represented in, again, symbolic manners.
White hair.
Symbolic manners that are used. And then you'll find in each of the letters that are coming after that, you'll find a bit and a bit and a bit and a bit in each of those letters that's coming.
Yeah. Saith he who holdeth the 7 candlesticks in his hand and in his right hand. Yep. That's mentioned later on, but it's mentioned right here in chapter 1. And he defines some things too.
Yes.
He defines he tells them what the candlesticks are. They're the churches. And they're his churches. He is the Lord of the church. Christ is the head of the church.
And this brings us to another question, I think, and we'll not get into it, but there's just a whole lot of things that call themselves churches today that are not church.
Yeah. In one of my books, I talk about the three things that make a church a church. Yeah. And they've got to be duly constituted.
That's it.
It's got to be proper. I say in there, 100 Christians or 100 people in a park having a picnic doesn't make you a church. No. That's not a duly constituted assembly. Mm-hmm. And
the word ecclesia literally means a called out group together for the same purpose.
And we know that baptism's all a part of this. We're baptized into this body. Yeah. And
because
it's a physical local body, not a invisible big conglomerate.
So there are a lot of entities out there today, organizations that may have good hearts and they may have good intentions, but scripturally they're not a church.
So I got several pages in my chapter 1 here about Christ and his relationship to his church. Mm-hmm. I have lessons here. The church belongs to Christ. He started it. Mm-hmm. The church is precious to him. He calls them golden candlesticks. Church is powerful, precious.
Church is very important. Well, the Bible says that he shed his blood for the New Testament church.
He clearly loves the church, Ephesians 5:25. Mm-hmm. He, as owner, chastens and purges the church.
Yep. And he would only purge what he loves.
He's the one who sets pastors over them and calls men to be pastors.
Yes.
There's personal application here. We won't have time to get into all that. But so let's go to the next part, chapter 2 and 3. So I got the introduction. I got Daniel 9.
And it's in the introduction that you actually get the main outline of the things that were, the things that are.
And the things that are to come. And that's the outline to the whole book.
That's the outline for the whole book.
So in the 9 minutes we got left, let's look at chapter 2 and 3. I think 2 and 3 go together.
Oh, yeah.
And chapter 2 and 3 is basically the seven churches, the church age, letters of the seven church, whatever you want to call it.
And such a wealth of study and practical application for a pastor to teach that to his people. Don't just skim over it and say, I'm just going to take a bit here. I'm here to tell you, each one of those letters and the applications can really help a church.
And there are things that he mentioned that were good, and there were some things he said, I have something against you.
Yes.
He's talking to a church.
Absolutely. And he said, you better straighten it up, or I'm going to remove your candlestick.
Repent or else, he says a couple of times. That doesn't mean you go to hell as a church, but it just means he can cast you, on the side.
He can
take his candlestick away.
There's been many a church that has been used of the Lord, and then for whatever reason, Ichabod's been written over the door, the Spirit of God has departed from it, and it's not long until scores of churches that have closed.
Yeah.
And 9 times out of 10, it's because Ichabod's been written over the door.
So let's make sure that folks understand now. Revelation 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. Mm-hmm. They're symbolized by the seven golden candlesticks that are in the right hand of Jesus, which means he's over them. Yep. A pastor is the under-shepherd.
That's
right. Jesus is the head of the church.
He's the shepherd.
And those seven churches are literal. They existed. He sent the book of Revelation. I don't know if he sent one for every church or like you
mentioned. I think he said maybe one to the first church. Got to read everybody's.
Yeah, and that could be you could be right. It could be that Ephesus got it first and then it was transferred to the others one at a time. And it'd be a lot of writing to write seven of them with no word processor and computers and all handwritten. And how'd you like to have a copy of that? Huh?
Yeah.
And but well, anyway.
You do know the originals are out there. Anyway,
yeah,
let's go on.
The originals. So, of course, you and I believe that
the original is cemented in heaven. Amen.
Yep. But the Word of God has always existed before it was ever pinned down. And
But these chapters go together. And honestly, I can see easily with just a little bit of historical study of the church age, you can see the breaking points almost to the year when it changed. And some people have the idea, well, that means the things of Ephesus is over and then the next one and then the next one. No, it means that throughout the church age, these are the changes and things introduced into it that brings you to the Laodicean state.
Yep. And he talks about, of course, the lukewarm. Everyone knows, has heard a sermon on don't be lukewarm, which, you know, and that's figurative, and that's right. Yeah. We should do that. But he's really, in the literal sense, he's talking about a lukewarm church, assembly of people.
Yeah.
And he was upset about that.
And it's amazing in these letters, like you said, there are so many sets of sevens. The sevens of the symbolisms of the Lord and the sevens of this and the I mean, it's amazing. But it's amazing also how the Lord used certain things that were either of the culture where that church was or some of the geography of it. You know, when you get to the Laodicean world.
Yeah, the springs and all that. He said,
you're lukewarm. And so here's what happened at Laodicea. They had a stream that come out of the mountains bringing cold water through an aqueduct system into the city or town.
Yeah.
And then they had hot springs that brought hot water. So when it got to the middle of the town, it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. It lukewarm.
Yeah.
And so when they read this, they said, man, I understand how that works.
Yeah.
You know, and then when he talked about buying raiment of me or buying gold of me, this is the banking center. This is the place where a specific color of material was made.
Yep.
So these letters, if a preacher would just or a Bible teacher just do some little deep study in this, I'm here to tell you, man, you can make such wonderful application for people.
So they got literal meanings.
Yes.
They have figurative lessons for every church, every Christian out there.
Yes.
And then they have the prophetic sense of 2,000-year period from the apostolic age, the church in Ephesus, all the way to the church of the Laodiceans, notice the wording there. Not the church in, but the church of.
Because all the other letters is to the church in.
Yeah.
Because Laodicea means people's rights, people's will. You know?
And the Laodicean church has become something different.
It's all about me. It's a selfie generation.
It's not a duly constituted assembly with the three pillars that I bring out in my book.
Yeah.
Those pillars have been knocked out. It's just a social club now. That's our generation.
It has been. It's become a place where
a music center where we go hear music.
Some of them got huge stadiums where thousands of people gather together for the Christian rock concert. So then somebody can walk out on the stage and give a 20-minute uplifting whatever, and everybody still goes home lost and headed to hell.
So, Doc, we got 3 minutes left. Let's close this out with something exciting. The next page, you turn the page after you finish the seven churches, chapter 3, you turn the page. Chapter 4, verse 1, we share this all the time. Let me just read it. After this, after what? After the church age is over.
After the church age.
After the last Laodicean church thing, after this, I looked. This is John speaking. Mm-hmm. I looked and behold, a door or a portal.
Is open.
A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with. There's your trumpet.
Yep.
Trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither.
You know, that almost sounds like something the Apostle Paul wrote on another
caught
occasion.
Up.
Being caught up.
Yeah.
And what would you heard? A voice.
Behold, the trump of God shall sound.
And the trump of God.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're talking about the same thing.
I guarantee Revelation 4:1 is the rapture.
Absolutely.
It is
no
doubt
about
it. It is a pre-tribulation rapture. The church is now gone. Now, the church is still here, but it's there's no saved people in it. It's just...
The church has moved. It's called the rapture of the saints because you got to understand the Bible talks about a local church. But at this time, it will be local, visible, and all together at one place in heaven.
Yeah, for the first time, all the saints
my
will be assembled together.
My daddy and my granddaddy
together.
And all the rest of them and my four great Methodist uncle preachers, we're all going to be there at the
D.L.
same time.
Moody there,
yeah,
Lester Roloff, and Finney, Charles Finney, all the people we've read their biographies will all be assembled there.
The entire family will be together.
And we'll probably all have our doctrine right at that time. And because nobody gets it all. Nobody.
Wait a minute. I've got this thing figured out.
I mean, except for me.
Nobody's
got every dot and tittle right. Right.
You know, I've learned over the years to begin to say, this is how I see it.
Yeah.
Then there are places when I know the Bible is absolute on, I'll say, this is what God has said about it. But yes.
All right. So that takes that just gets us to chapter 4. We'll start with that in a later show, maybe next week, or probably next week. We'll see. I love chapter 5. Chapter 5 is so important. We'll get to that.
Yeah,
chapter 6. Really, the tribulation is chapter 6
to 19. I just think about what it's going
to
be like to see that throne and that sea of glass.
Well, there's only one way to see that, and that's to be born again.
Got to be born again.
You got to be saved. You got to have your sins taken care of, and only one person can do that. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your only hope.
Amen.
If you're going to go in the rapture, you have the only hope you have is you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior before you die. Once you're dead, it's too late. You're now out in eternity, and there's nobody can take your sins away. There, it's got to be done here. If you need some help with that, contact us. We'd love to talk to you. But until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.